You have your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 46. Luke 12, 42 to 46. Thank God for rain. Okay, thank God that pray that God will just give us enough rain, but not on a Sunday. Today the weather is very cool. Pray that we will always have that kind of, I mean this summer it was very hot, but even in the hotness, we have rains continually. Okay, praise God. Luke 12, 43 to 46. Okay, I'm going to title my message this morning, Holiness and Christ Return. Holiness and Christ Return. I read to you. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he had. And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayed his coming, and shall begin to beat the man servant and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Father, anoint the preaching of the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, I think I got to put my hand here. Once I move my hand, the mic becomes sensitive. Holiness and Christ's return. If you read Luke chapter 12, verse 43 to 46, it's one of the parables, a very outstanding parables, teaching us our responsibility in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility, what is our role, our responsibility in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This parable is primarily for Israel, but the principle applies to us as believers as we anticipate the rapture. The principles of this parable applies to us, the church, as we anticipate the rapture of the church. You know, many people feel that the Lord is coming soon and they are waiting instead of working. This is not the right approach. We should be working, serving the Lord as if He's not coming back for 1,000 years, but we are waiting as if He's coming back tomorrow. That is our approach of Christ. The Lord's coming is our blessed hope. That's why Sharon, it's our blessed hope. And we should fill our hope basket or our hope chest with works. We bring the basket to God with works and lay it at His feet when Christ come back again to receive our rewards. The theme of holiness and Christ's second coming are deeply connected, deeply intertwined throughout the Bible, especially for the New Testament reference to the church. So the church, we must understand that holiness and Christ's second coming are deeply intertwined. You cannot have Christ's second coming without holiness. You must understand this truth. Holiness means you are set apart for God. Living in a way that reflects His character. That is holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 and 16 says, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy or in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. On the other hand, Titus 2:13 talks about the second coming of Christ. He says this, while we wait for the blessed hope, the second coming of Christ is our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ is the blessed hope for all of us in the church. We are looking for the second coming of Christ. But there's another truth that we must also remember that many of us tend to forget. Christ's return this time will bring judgment for the world, but rewards for the faithful. So you must think properly. Christ is coming back. He's coming back and I will receive my reward when I remain faithful. But He's coming back to the world and He will send judgment upon the world. But there is a great gap, a great divide between the teaching on consecration, the teaching on holiness, and the herring of Christ's second coming. There's a great divide between there's great gap between holiness, consecration, and the second coming of Christ. And it is a very painful thing Okay, it's a very painful and dangerous development. This is developing in the church today. Oh, the grace of God. I can live whatever I like. I can live the lifestyle that I like. No, that is wrong. Pastor Lily talks about the importance of grace, which I believe. But the grace doesn't talk about you can live whatever you like. I remember there was this lady say, I like to do what I like to do. I mean, this actress. If I want to put three breasts in my body, it's my decision. I tell you, that is a mentality of the people of the world. Whatever I want to do, I do. Nobody can stop me. This is my decision. No, you are born. You are child. You are human. You are created by God. You cannot say, I can do whatever I like to do. You cannot say that. Many assume that Christ's return is a matter of past experience. I accepted Christ as my personal savior. I've been involved in the ministry of God's work once upon a time. And even I'm doing it right now. And it has nothing to do with my walk with God. It's a very scary thing. They thought that it is just a matter of past experience and not a matter of a walk with God. It is this belief, and it is a lie, and it is a frightening thing that all saved, all are saved, all are, the whole church are saved. No matter how unchristlike your life is, there will be an instant miraculous deliverance wrapped up in the gift of salvation, even covering, including the most unchristlike and the most ungodly child of God. You are wrong. You are very, very wrong. The Bible teaches otherwise. The best example is the 10 virgins. Five missed it. The door was shut. And Jesus himself said, I knew you not. You just imagine the 10 virgins. And the 5 virgins, Jesus said, I don't know you. Don't let Christ come to us one day and say, oh, I don't know you. If the number is to believe, then I'll say that 50% of Christians will miss it. And if this teaching is today, that means there's no demand. There's no demand for sanctity. There's no demand for holiness beyond salvation. And the fast approaching great tribulation will take everybody by shock. And those that are sleeping, not awake, they will be taken by shock and they will be in distress because Christ will take away his bride and bring them to the heaven and leave us behind. Leave them behind. What can we learn from this portion of scripture? Number one, Christ's statement to a steward. He says in Luke chapter 12 verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayed his coming and shall begin to beat the men servant and the maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. This is clearly a statement to a steward. If you study this Luke chapter 12, verse 42, 43 to 46, you can title it a warning against hypocrisy. Or you can call it beware of hypocrisy. And this portion of scripture is in line with the previous scriptures. Okay, or Luke chapter 12 verse 35 to 38. And it talks about the danger of hypocrisy. So it talks about the danger of hypocrisy, beware of hypocrisy, and a warning against hypocrisy. We must not be hypocrites. We must not be hypocrites. Christ regularly pronounced it. I pronounce a blessing on faithful servant. But then there was a word. But and if. But and if. That is in verse 46. But and if. It implies potential action from Christ if your life is otherwise. And but and if were used together signifying the danger of going against that warning. Verse 46 says this. I will cut him in pieces. It means God said, I will cut you in pieces. It talks about capital punishment. And the second part of verse 46 says that, I will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. You are considered an unbeliever. You are considered an infidel. It talks about the gravity of the punishment. You will be treated like an unbeliever. Where is the unbeliever going? Hell. Hell. Jesus said to the 5 virgins, I know you not. You are unbeliever. It is used literally in the Septuagint and it's used figuratively to intensify the eschatological judgment, a coming judgment, even on those who claim to know and serve Jesus. He also talks about the degrees of punishment. Humans are punished in accordance with the best light they receive from God, the revelation they receive concerning Christ while here on earth. I was preparing this sermon and said, God, I have to be honest, I receive a lot of revelation from you. And if I don't obey, I will be punished according to the revelation I received from God concerning Christ. Everyone has some light. I will tell you, everybody has some light. You have some revelation concerning Christ. And if you have not lived up to it, you are in danger. The emphasis here is that you must be a faithful steward, a wise steward, a wise manager. But the emphasis here is also, all must be ready for His return. And all who are ministers must all the more be ready. If you study the book of Jeremiah, God is so angry with the pastors, because He's the one that influenced the congregation. And Jesus is so angry with the Pharisees. You know why? Because they are the one that influenced the congregation. They are the one that influenced the congregation. I'm speaking to myself. He speaks to me. Ignorance of the divine. There are people, they have never heard the gospel once. I believe there are many Muslim countries, they are prevented from knowing the gospel. Well, you know what they'll be judged on? They'll be judged based on their conscience. And I want to tell you, it's so dangerous to be judged based on your conscience, because your conscience will be pricked against something you do that is wrong. You must be perfect. And if you are not perfect, you will be judged according to based on your conscience, even if you have not heard Christ. And what is the thing? You will definitely have no excuse for the sinner. You'll be beaten but with few stripes, lesser than the damnation given to the leaders, to the ministers. Yet, these people who say they have not heard the gospel, their lodging will still be in hell because of their conscience that pricked against them. And no Christian wants to be in hell. I tell you, the most dangerous thing is Christian being in hell. Do you know why? Because you know so much thing, and the people hate you, and in hell they will hate you more. And you want to be in the company of those people that hate you? I ask you, you want to be the company of those people that hate you, and you are landed up in hell. You know, they say in prison, the worst is for police to be put in prison, a policeman to be put in prison. Because when you are in prison, the rest of the people will come against you, because you are supposed to do what is right, but you landed up in prison. And no Christian wants to be in hell. Why? Because the minister knows his master will, but he doesn't do it. And the minister teaches the master, the others, to do it, but he himself doesn't do it. Christ looked upon them as wicked, hypocrites, loose, scandalous, mischievous ministers, as the greatest transgressor, and God would deal with them likewise. Luke 42, okay, 12:45, say this: My master, look at the psyche of this steward. My master is delaying his coming. This steward live without the expectation of Christ's coming, and he show it in several areas of his life. How does he show it? How does it manifest it in the areas of his life? He mistreats the master's other servant. He begins to beat the male and the female servants. He is excessively given to the pleasures of this world. He loves to drink and eat. He's given to intoxication and is drunk often. Christ clearly connected his coming to a life of love, spiritual focus, and self-control. There's a song that says, "Will you be ready when Jesus come? Are you ready? Will you be ready when Jesus come?" A very nice song. How to be ready? You live a life of love. You live a life of spiritual focus and self-control. You are heavily minded. You love people. You love people. Okay, you love people. You don't hate people. Pastor Lily talked about forgiveness just now in the SDG. You love people. Okay, in spite of who they are. You are heavily minded. That means you have I ask you, every day you live in your life, do you think about God? Are you thinking about your life with God? Do you have a spiritual walk with God? Do you have, or you totally forgot about God? You totally forgot about God. Then you come to church and say, then you remember God. No, I'm asking you, are you spiritually minded? Are you spiritually focused to God? Or are you interested in spiritual matters? You live a life of holiness. You live a life of holiness, of self-control, reflecting Christ's character. On the other hand, the heart says, but the master delayed his coming, is connected. Those that say the master delayed his coming, that Jesus is not coming, you always live a low and fruitless life. You get weary of the return of Jesus Christ or waiting. You become cynical. Are you sure that Jesus is coming back? If Jesus delayed his coming, it is because he wants to save more souls in this world. That's why I believe there will be a second Pentecost. Because of God's love, he has to start another second Pentecost to bring many people to the kingdom of God before the rapture and the second coming of Christ. I don't get weary of Christ's return. I wonder when is Christ's return, and I'm afraid that I'm not ready when he returns. When he returns, I'm not ready. The parable teaches two important lessons. Skepticism about the coming of Christ produced the mishandling of authority. There's abuse in a family. There's abuse in the office. There's abuse in the church. The church leadership abused the member. The parents abused the children. The parents did not provide for the children. The parents did not take care of the children. The office and the head of the office, they need you are a leader in the office, in the company, but you abuse your employee. The mishandling of authority. This is manifested in your lifestyle. It shows that you are not ready for Christ's return. Laziness in one's conduct. Finally, I just want to tell you, the master will return. Jesus will return on the day when this steward is not looking for him. The return of Christ will be similar to that of the day of Noah. You know, you study Noah's generation. It's very interesting. He has been building the ark for 100 years, they say. And people that pass by him see him constructing and they say, what are you doing, Noah? Oh, a flood is coming. A flood is, like we say, Christ is coming. A flood is coming and I must prepare for it. They look at him. What are you talking about? We have never heard about flood. There's no water at that time. There was no ocean at that time. Okay, you must understand the world. There was no ocean. Same thing, the second coming, we cannot understand because there are certain things that has never happened to us in this world, like the fire over the whole world. We cannot understand that. There's no water in this world. What are you talking about? Noah, they are confused over what he's saying. They look at him with ridicule. And they go about their daily life. They rise up, they eat, they dance, and they have fun. They continue their daily activities. Like Pastor Lily shared the story about the last week about the train. Okay, Christ was trying to save them, and we are oblivious. Still drinking, having our breakfast, having fun here, children playing around. Then Noah continued working. Then another group will come and watch Noah looking and say, why is the ark so big? Oh, because the flood will be massive and water will climb, will reach up to the highest peak and you will be 22 feet above Mount Everest. You go and read the Bible, there is a proof in it. You will be 6 meters above Mount Everest. 6 meters above the highest mountain. How are you going to survive? Then they say, huh? It cannot be. The group ponder over Noah's saying. And after a while, they forgot about what he's saying. And they go about their work, go about their meeting friends, go about enjoying fun. Then the flood came. The rain was heavy. You know, in the Philippines, I was telling Pastor Lily, when Philippine rains, it's scary. Because the rain is so heavy, you wonder and you scared. But in Singapore, everything is made of concrete. Even though it's so heavy, you don't feel scared. But in Philippines, when it rains, I'm scared because maybe of the 39 years of experience. Then the rain was heavy. They stayed in the house. They cannot go out. But the water continued to rise. So they went up to the roof. And in the middle of the night, it was so dark. And they started crying in the middle of the night. Then the rain continued to rise. They left everything. And they went to a higher ground. But the rain kept going up and going up and chasing after them. And some that were near Noah's ark said, "Noah, open the ark. Open the ark. Let us come in." Noah said, "Cannot. God has already sealed the door. He has sealed the door with tar and pitch that is impossible to open," and said, "unless from the inside. Because if Noah opened, the water will gush into the ark." Finally, the water reached the height, and everybody died. All humans died. All animals died. All birds died. It is said that 1,656 years passed between Adam and Eve to Noah's time. It was said that many of those people living during Noah's time lived for 900 years and above. So if you live for 900 years and above, you have of many centuries, you're given to many, many children. It was said that there was an exponential growth. And if you calculate in a way of a 4% exponential growth, they say that during the time, there was probably around 1 to 3 billion people at that time. And all died. All die. Starting with Adam and Eve. I just want to tell you, you better be caught up in the rapture. Because the great tribulation will be like a judgment like Noah's day. And the whole cities will be wiped out. God said He will not destroy the world by flood anymore. But God said He will destroy the world by fire. Cities will be wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities will be burned like Sodom and Gomorrah. No, God saw ahead, through 3,000-5,000 years ahead of the world being destroyed by fire. You look at the Gaza destruction, whole cities will be destroyed. You look at the picture of Gaza destruction. You look at the picture. The cities of Gaza. See another picture. Another picture. These all cities are destroyed by what? Fires. God said, "Oh, not destroy the world by fire anymore." But God saw 5,000 years later that the world will be destroyed by fires. These cities did not turn like that except by fires. The bomb will come and explode, and the fire will burn up the whole place. Ready or not, I just want to tell you, Jesus will come back. When He comes, He will punish those who were not ready and deny His coming. You know, we are so petty over our little differences. I look at it, we are so petty over this little thing, that little thing, this little unforgiveness, that little unforgiveness. So petty. When He comes, He will punish those who are not ready and deny His coming. He will reward the ready. And we have to account for ourselves that day when He comes. Jesus said this, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." That means he's waiting for the coming of Christ. "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will set him over all he has." It means that Christ will set you over all his possession. It means that Christ will put you in charge of everything he owns. There will be great rewards for faithfulness. There will be great authority for faithfulness. There will be great responsibility given to you for faithfulness. Let's give a life, real application and example of how God set him over all he has. Let's look at your family life. Okay? A parent, parents here, father and mother, you faithfully raise your children in love about God, discipline, and godliness, even when it is hard, and you remain a faithful servant. The earthly reward that will be given to you is, you see, God will bless the family, there will be deep peace in the family, and a strong legacy, a powerful testimony for all to see, but most beautiful of all, there will be an eternal rewards for you. Eternal rewards for you. One of the most, I thank God, I really thank God for Pastor Lily and I. We teach our children the ways of God in the early years. And we thank God that they go to church. We thank God that they are in line with God. We thank God even though they got some nonsense here and there, but they still serve God properly. These are the rewards. Peace in the family. You know, when it's so wonderful for me to have 6, 8 of them. Okay, now 8, right? We got my in-law, my daughters, my grand, my in-laws, my children. Now we have Joy is having the second baby, coming February. So Pastor Lily said that you need to buy a vehicle that can seat everybody. But you know what's my greatest joy? Is to see all of us together. I'm not saying we don't quarrel, but I'm saying that we love one another. Yeah, we love one another. We enjoy the company of one another. When Jen came, Joe will be asking, "What are you doing there? How come no updates? No pictures?" She wants to know what is happening. You talk about a person that is part of the family and wants to be part of the family. This is the greatest, this is the great reward that is given to you. If you raise your children in love, guidance, godliness, discipline. Let's look at the church. Another application. Pastors, leaders, volunteers. You serve God without seeking recognition. You stay faithful, even in small roles, even in difficulties. God will entrust you with greater spiritual authority and honor you at Christ's return. A faithful servant doesn't slack off when the master is away. He keeps caring, serving, watching. That is the person Jesus will set over all when he returns. Not because these people sought promotion, but because they proved trustworthy. God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for faithful people. Faithful people. It's a wonderful blessing for one who prepares for his return and live a life of love, spiritual focus, and self-control. Verse 42 says this, "The Lord will make him ruler over his household to give him a portion of meat in due season." You know what's our heavenly reward? Heavenly, a Christian heavenly reward will be the most accurate reflection of what he has done on earth. Your rewards will be the most accurate reflection of what you have done on earth. And the rewards will be far greater than anyone can imagine. We look like losers. Yeah, Pastor Lim, I be honest with you, I look like a loser in this world. We look like losers. Like Paul said, we are the dunks of the world. We are the tai of the world. But when we are in heaven, let me tell you, our rewards will be great. Serve God faithfully in the responsibility He has given you. Then secondly, there will be a revival of holiness. You see, there is a great division between holiness and the second coming of Christ. And to put it together, to cause them to be intertwined, there will be a revival of holiness. And this, I assess this revival of holiness will be simply the grace of God. It's the grace of God. The Bible predicts that the enemy will come like a flood, but the Lord will raise a standard against the enemy. The Bible says that sin will abound, but God also says grace will deep much more abound. There will be a revival of holiness. Holiness, the true righteousness of Christ, is the standard. Holiness will be raised in the midst of deadness, sins, and corruption. There will be a credential of voices crying out, "Cleanse me, God. Consume me. You are tired of the uncleanness in your life. You are tired of the conviction of not living a right life. And you are crying within your heart, 'Cleanse me, Lord. Consume me, Lord. Lead me out of the mire of filth and rage. Bring me back to holy living and heavenly mindedness. Keep me unspotted in this world.'" The young Christian, and I speak to the young, I thank God for this church. Okay, we don't have just a senior citizen. We have a group of young people that are coming up. That means the church is not dead. We thank God. I want to thank God. I thank God for Mike and Verona, and even Michelle and Maricel and Roland. They keep the next generation on tap, rising up, rising up, rising up. But these young Christian, the young people, they are sick and tired of all the religious game playing. A few weeks ago, Pastor Lily had to address the whole congregation concerning drinking. It was the elders that insisted the matter had to be brought before the congregation. It was one of the elders stated that the people involved had to be reprimanded and serve some discipline. I like that. I like that. We are not afraid to tell the truth. Then I remember there was a member that came to Pastor Lily last week and said she liked what Pastor Lily was saying on the pulpit concerning drinking. There are people in the church that are hungry for faith that will keep them clean and pure. They are tired of phony churches. They want a church that will keep them pure and clean in the midst of a wicked society, of a perverse generation. They want their life. They want their life to be free from a life of sin. I have a prophetic word for this church. Jesus is coming for the church. He's going to sovereign move upon the church. And He's going to awake a new Bible holiness upon the church. The chosen of God will be stirred in the inner man. The Spirit is going to convict and tug and pull all the believers once again about the need to be cleansed. They are tired of sin in their life. They are tired of always fighting a defeated battle. And they need the power of the Holy Spirit to get them to live the life that pleases God. We are going to see old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction falling upon sinners and Christians alike in churches. I take it to be a Holy Ghost fact. People will run. When the Holy Spirit comes, people will run to the altar and ask for a new baptism of power, a new baptism of fire, a new baptism of cleansing. They will forsake covetousness, bitterness, worldly-mindedness have been confessed and forsaken. People want to turn and begin a new life. Number three, an axe and a fan. Matthew 3:10-12 say, "But now also the axe is laid upon the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the shelf with unquenchable fire." When John the Baptist prophesies concerning the first appearance during the time of the first appearing of Jesus Christ, we saw him coming with the axe and the fan. The axe on one hand, the fan on the other side. I believe that Jesus, the Elijah, the real Elijah will come one day. But Jesus said, the Elijah has already come in the form of John the Baptist. But the real Elijah will really come on the second come, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this real Elijah will come with an axe and a fan. And they will appear in Israel with an axe and a fan. And the Elijahs, the same spirit of Elijah, will also appear upon many ministers in the world with the axe and the fan. Jesus is not coming this second time with a bag of favor, a bag of grace, like His first coming. He's not coming like the Santa Claus. He's not coming to make you prosperous. He's not coming to make you successful. He's not coming for all this anymore. He's coming with an axe and a fan. Jesus is going to appear in His house to purge it out. He's going to appear to cleanse, to get rid of, to carry away that which is and appear. What is the fan? The fan is the fan of the Holy Spirit, whose mighty wind is to blow away all the chaff. The blow, He talks about a Pentecostal fire that will sweep over the church and remove all the lukewarmness, remove all the coldness, and bring forth conviction upon people's life. The axe is the convicting power of God's word that goes under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The word of God will convict, and people will be stricken with conviction, and there will be a cry for holiness. You will be a cry to live right with God. They will be, all the mixing with the ungodly rejecter will not be overlooked. God say, I have enough. Judgment will begin in the house of God. Judgment will begin with the axe and the fan. God is going to cut out all spiritual roots of false professor, false believers. Only the clean hand and the pure heart will come to his holy mountain. He will reject in his altar those that have no repentance in their life. This is what God wants to do, the axe and the fan. This church, we too will feel the purging. Sin abounds and the love of many will wax cold. It's upon the church today. It's upon the church. I thank God for the camp. It was a camp that showed how dead we are, how alive we should be. There's no more conviction of sins. You do what you like to do. This is my life. This is my mouth. I'm an individual. Nobody can control me. I live my life. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. You are bought with the price of God. I want you to think properly. If there's a king today, let's talk about the king has only one son. And the king take the son to die for everybody. I know that many family, they have only one child. And when their child died, they are devastated, they are no more the same. They are broken, they are gone, they are bewildered. Their grief is beyond words. But God, the most powerful being, gave his son. You want to talk about love? You want to talk about God's love? No king will do that. No king will let his son die for the nations. But God let his only begotten son die. We never get to the root until we see exceedingly how sinful we are, how desperately we need the grace and mercy of Christ. We cut down the tree, but we leave the roots to spring out again. Yeah, he said, I prayed my Bible. I read my Bible. I preach to the needy. I help the needy. I love my family. But the Holy Spirit slowly convicts us that you have given your life to live a life of ease and comfort and recognition. I call this the final shaking, the axe and the fan. There will be a final shaking, and it has to come. It has to come because God loved the world so much. He has to come before. If God sent Noah to preach for 100 years, God has to send send the powerful Holy Spirit to come and bring the church back to reality, back to aliveness, back to conviction, back to repentance before He comes for us, before the second coming of Christ. He has to do that, and He will do that. We are now moving swiftly into what we know as the end time. You know that now Israel, you know, I told you that war will continue, right? I told you 2 years ago that war will continue. Ukraine, Israel. Now Israel is at war with Iran. It will continue. And God said, do not be troubled. This thing ought to come. But the end is not near. The Bible said that. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But the end is not near. But we are near. It's coming. It's coming. You look at Iran. You look at the powerful. I want to show you about the love of God for you, okay? How much God loves you. You know, Israel, small nation, they wipe out Yahweh Sinwar, the number one leader of the Hamas. They kill him. Then they went to Lebanon. They killed Hassan Nasrallah, the leader of the Hezbollah. They killed him. Okay? Then they went to America, they went to London, and they killed all the generals. I think there are 6 generals that died. And they killed all the top scientists, even Russian scientists are so scared right now. You know, Russian, they are very evil. They send their Russian scientists to help them to develop the nuclear war bomb. So now the Russian scientists are running away from Iran right now. Okay, but you look at Israel, a small nation. Okay, yet Iran lost the airspace control. Israel like to go just bomb and bomb and bomb and bomb. They just bomb. All the plane of Iran are destroyed. All the armaments are destroyed. They control the airspace of Iran. You look at Israel. No, you talk about the love of God for a nation. No, that's how much God. You know how many people died? All the they shot, I think 400 missiles from Iran to Israel. 90% were shot down. Drones also. 90% were shot down. Yes, there were some that went through. But you will say that the reason why they went through was because they were trying to cap their armament, their supply was not enough really. But the drone is a very powerful system. But they don't have enough Petra missiles. So they have to allow some to just come in. But look at Israel. Israel, everybody, there's siren, but Israel is okay. So far, 24 people died. But thousands died in Iran. Iran, you look at if you watch video or what, they say that the highways are all packed from night to night with lights all the way running to Armenia, running to Turkey. But look at Israel. It talks about the tremendous love of God for His people. Same thing, the tremendous love of God for each and every one of us. That is how much God loves us. Even though the world is against us, God loves you. So you, what must you do? You must wake up and serve God. Like Israel must wake up and know that Jesus is the Christ. We are moving to the end times. We had better be in possession of a heavenly vision and humility. You better be in possession of heavenly vision of holiness and humility. The testing is coming down with lightning speed right now. Okay? It's going to take more than the doctrine or teaching to see you through. It takes more than a life that's committed to God. A life of holiness that's committed. A life that love God, that love people, that is focused on God, that is focused on self-control. We better take our eyes on eternal values. I tell you this story. Okay, we got problem with this church, right? Over our ex-church. Because of the land. Pastor Lily and me, we were trying to build a church for God. And we were removed from our employment. Recently, one of the guys, he was removed from his employment. I don't want to mention his name. Because he was building his own home. A beautiful house. A castle. Beautiful house. I just want to tell you, you are old already. Why must you build a house for yourself and this end time? Okay, I'm not saying that it's wrong. You can build your house. But you build the house of God first. Am I correct? Guys, why you live on select houses and yet the house of God lies in ruins? No, you talk about it. It talks about your focus, your eternal value, your focus of life. I'm finishing. If we are honest with ourselves, we live unholy lives. So much bickering. We are not prepared for the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's so much temptation, so much sins abounding in our life. There's no conviction of sin even among us. No conviction at all. We live in a very dark time like Laodicea church. Neither hot, neither cold. We live like a lukewarm. We live in the dark ages similar to the 400 years of spiritual darkness before the first coming of Christ. But God broke through. Broke through, a light went through Galilee. A light broke through into the city of Nazareth. Christ was born. And the light will break through here. God sent His Son. Jesus lived a life of holiness. Dispelling the darkness. Manifesting God's character. And convicting people everywhere. His conviction was so heavy that Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." This conviction must come upon each and every one of us. Depart from me because I'm a sinful man. Because of our unholiness. But Christ allowed himself to crucify among those who are unholy. He was punished along with the greatest sinners at Golgotha. Why? Because of our unholiness, he was judged. He was judged for our unholiness. So that when Christ is resurrected, we can have holiness. We can have holiness. You know the meaning of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness. Yes. God gives us the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of holiness. So that when Jesus was resurrected, we can be holy again. Pastor Lily just now was giving some prophecy. Say, don't say you're tired, you smell. She sensed death. It was in line with what I'm saying. There is death, spiritual death. But Pastor Lily was saying, have faith, have faith. God will remove the death through the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit to enable us to depend on God, to depend on God, to awake the spiritual deadness in us. The Holy Spirit was given to convict us of our condition, of our state of life. Jesus, when he was resurrected, make it possible for a revival of holiness. How? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness. A revival of spirituality. A return to conviction. A repentance of life. And this was seen in the book of Acts. So today, it is not hopeless, because Christ has already died. And he has made it possible for holiness. His holiness is made possible through the Holy Spirit that will prepare us for the rapture and the second coming of Christ. I pray that we will be around when this sweeping of the Pentecost, the sweeping of the revival, the power of the Holy Spirit, they will come and sweep over the world. When the world is in its gross darkness, a spirit of life will break through like Christ break through the darkness for 2,000 years ago. The Spirit of God will break through and the Elishas will come and convict us of sin and call to returns. I want to tell you, that what does it profit you? If you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul. I thank God I'm old, getting old. I don't regret. It was tiring. I thank God that Pastor Lily and me gave our 40 years of service to God, doing the kingdom of God. I thank God. You know, in the past, I always get envious of people, they are rich. Now I don't at all. Their riches doesn't impress me at all. I'm more concerned about my riches in Christ one day. I'm telling you, as I'm reaching age, it is not hopeless because Christ has already died. And make holiness possible through the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness. You just need to be honest. Just need to be honest concerning the state of your life. And come to Jesus in humble adoration and ask him to revive you and prepare you for his coming. I want to tell you something. I want to thank many of you that serve God in this church. You are blessed. I want to thank God for many of you. You are blessed. God will bless you bountifully. I thank God that we did not compromise many a times in many things in the church. We are not perfect, but we don't compromise. Things are wrong, we say it's wrong. Things are right, we say it's right. We are not perfect. And we thank God for the problem of 2012 to make us more understanding, more delivering the grace of God. Sometimes you need to go through something in your life so that you become more gracious. Am I correct? Yeah, I like Winston sharing last Sunday, about the grace of God. The grace of God in our life. You want to see how much God loves you? You look at Israel. You look at your own life. So if you are unholy people, let us say, God, prepare me. Get me ready. Shall we all stand up?